My name is Ethan, one of the pastors on staff. Man, if I've not had the chance to meet you, I'm dead serious. I try to say this every time. I would love to meet you. Maybe after service today out there in the parking lot, just come say hi. I'd love to know kind of how long you've been here and how you found your way here. Love to get to hear some of your story that way. But have you ever, like, had a moment where you've anticipated for so long, it's built, and then you finally get there? And then it's over as quick. You know what I'm saying? Like vacation. Everybody's going on vacation right now. You like, we got the family together. We paid for it. We figured it out. We're going to vacation. We go. And then on the drive back, you're like, well, now what? You know, like that, just that feeling that sets in. And the now what? The answer to that is you be the person then 3 weeks later that goes, you know, 3 weeks ago at this time, we were on the beach. Don't be that person. That makes everybody depressed. It's just not fun, right? That you build anticipation. I think about this. Some of you graduated this year, and you graduated high school or college, and you're like, man, I can't wait to be done. And then you're like, now I got to go out in the world and figure out what I'm doing with my life, right? Like, that's a little horrifying. You're like, now what do I do? I have more questions. I thought about it when I was getting married. You have anticipation. I'm like, just when we get married, we got to make it to getting married. Now we're getting married. And then I wake up the next day, and I'm like, I'm married. I got to figure this out. I got to be a husband. How do I do this, right? Or with kids, you're like, man, this kid's coming. We can't wait to meet him. And then you're like, can we send him? Never mind. I'm just kidding. You're like, it's just so, you build up anticipation, and then you have the question of now what? Like, now what? As most of you would think, the next transition piece is what I want to talk to you about is Marvel Cinematic Universe. In this piece of 2008, we started with Tony Stark, right? The movie Iron Man came out, and then all the other movies came alongside it, and they started to build off each other. And then we brought all the Avengers together to defeat Loki in New York City as aliens attacked. And then you built up, you had Guardians of the Galaxy, you had all these other movies that came out, sequels of these, and then it came 10 years in the making. I'm losing some of you now, but we're going to keep going. And we made it to Infinity War. And I just remember Infinity War coming out, and I call up my brother, and I'm like, dude, we got to go opening night. He's like, I can't do opening night. I'm like, are you serious? You can't do opening night? He's like, no, I can't do it. I said, no worries. Can you do opening day? He's like, we can do opening day. I'm like, sounds good. So I had a buddy call me the day it came out, like that opening night. He said, hey, I got an extra ticket. And so I said to him, I'm like, oh, that's great, man. I'm going to see it with my brother tomorrow, actually. And he said, oh, no, don't sweat it. No worries. Not a big deal. I said, I didn't say no. All right. So I went, and my brother still won't let me live that down, right? Like I watched it. But then you got to Endgame, and you watched Endgame in this whole climactic series of 10 years in the making, all of these movies building into one massive story. And then you're like, this is amazing. And the question that you and I were asking is, now what after? And they gave us the Eternals. And you couldn't be more disappointed than that, right? Like, yeah, three Marvel fans out there. That's all right. All right. So, but I remember like this question of like, man, we've been walking through this 10 months together. The story of God, it's been building and building. We've seen so many different things kind of walking through this story, and it's just been amazing. And I even had somebody ask me 6 weeks ago, is McKinnon, if he's in here, he normally comes this hour. He asked me, he's like, hey, man, what are we doing after the story of God? I'm like, that's a great question. We're going to close the doors, man. We did it. All right. We preached the Bible. We're done. No, I'm like, well, now what is the question he was simply asking? Maybe you've read through the Bible before and you're like, man, I've closed the end of it, read it, done it. Now what do I do? Do I just start it over? Like, what do I do? So the next 4 weeks, what we want to do is we want to give an epilogue that creates some dialogue around some of the questions that you might be asking when it comes to this whole story of God. And the first question we want to tackle today is, why believe this thing? Why believe the Bible? Like, we did it, we walked through it, but why in the world would I believe this thing? Many people struggle with the Bible, and to be honest, it's confusing, it's odd, sometimes it's just downright disturbing. There's a talking snake on page 3. I mean, come on. If you don't quit then, you're like, there's dragons, there's talking donkeys at one point. There's this story, I don't know if you've read this, but Jacob doesn't recognize Leah on his wedding night, and it's a little awkward there. And then there's a story in there that these young guys are making fun of this bald-headed preacher, and they get mauled by bears. Okay? You will never hear me make a comment about our campus pastor's hair situation, all right? I've read my Bible. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. Because it's so weird. Some of you are like turned off by all the weird stories in it. But not to mention, there's a whole list of things that I'm not okay with in the Bible. And you're probably not okay with either. There's rape, incest, genocide, slavery, cannibalism, war, just to name a couple. So how do we make sense of this thing? Now, just a disclaimer right out the top, I love the Bible, okay? I remember reading the Bible really in middle school for the first time. It was coming alive to me, Matthew's gospel. Didn't really understand all of it, but was seeing the story of Jesus develop, read throughout high school. 7 years I went to school on the Bible. Now I get to read it and preach from it regularly. I'm like, I love the Bible. I love the Bible. But I think most people don't necessarily love the Bible. They think the Bible's kind of like their crazy uncle. They all got one, right? Mine's name's Fred, Uncle Fred, and he's a little crazy, and 4th of July, you're talking, and he's sharing these crazy stories, and then he sprinkles in, like, random really good pieces of wisdom, and you're like, oh, wow, that was really good. Can we double-click on? Nope, we're going to another crazy story, and I'm not sure if I want to stay in this conversation or get out of this conversation as fast as possible. That's how we feel about the Bible. You're like, man, I don't know if I want to stay or get out of this thing, because it's a little crazy. But the Bible is an incredible book. It's a collection, actually, of 66 different books authored by 40 different people, written on 3 continents in 3 languages, written over the course of 1,500 years. Year after year, it's the world's best-selling book of all time. It's the first book to ever be printed on the printing press. The average American household owns 3 to 4 Bibles, and the YouVersion Bible app was installed on literally this year, 1 billion devices. That's awesome. Yet we struggle to read this thing. We struggle to get into this thing. And I get it. It's complex, right? It's complex. It's complicated. It's often misquoted. It's misused. It's abused, misunderstood books on the planet. And it's hard to grapple with a lot of times. Mark Twain, I relate with what he said. He says this: it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me, right? That sometimes we read the Bible and we're like, I'm not sure I'm good with this. Secondly, I think honestly we have a reading problem in America. 54% of Americans have a literacy skill level lower than a 6th grade reading level. Almost half, 44% of Americans haven't read a book in over a year. So many of us, we just are like, yeah, reading's not really my theme. It's not really my theme. And then lastly, if that's not it, if it's not complicated, reading's not your thing, a lot of times we're just too busy. I don't have the time. I'll catch the Cliff Notes on the Sunday service from the pastor, or I'll go listen to a podcast on the Bible sometimes. But can I just tell you, if you want to follow Jesus, you cannot follow Jesus and not read his word. You can't. You can't follow Jesus and just not even care about what he's trying to say to you. So I want to give you 7 keys to unlocking your Bible, why you should believe it, why you should read it. Are you with me? Yes. All right. That might have been better than what Aiden does. Like, he gets like 3 of you guys with him. I'm like, you guys are with me today. All right, here we go. 1, don't tell Aiden, he's on vacation. The Bible is clarifying. That's the first thing. The Bible's clarifying. The more times that you read the Bible, the more time you spend in the story of the Bible, what it will do is it will clarify what actually is going on in the world around you and how the world actually works. The Bible is not simply like how to get to heaven when you die, 6 ways to have a better marriage, principles on how to have a killer business, but the Bible will open your eyes and clarify the world around you because it will show you who God is. That's the primary job of the Bible. The opening words of the Bible are, in the beginning, God. God. The Bible is there to show you what God is like, how he cares, and what he cares about, and what he is doing in the world. But I think many people assume that they know what God's like, so they never spend the time actually trying to seek him. They just run on assumptions. They're like, you know what? God's just like me, except with a little bit more zestiness. So if I'm a nice person, he must be more nice. If I'm a just and fair person, then God must be extremely just and fair. Or if God is annoyed at the world, then God must be really annoyed at the world if I'm annoyed with it. And so we just think God's just like us, but what happens when God does something you wouldn't do? Or God acts in a way that you wouldn't act? Scripture says his thoughts are not your thoughts, his ways are not your ways. That he is not like us. And if you have a God that never disagrees with you, challenges you, bumps up against you, then you don't believe in God, you believe in you. Eugene Peterson, what he said is this, I love this. He said, God and his ways are not what most of us think. Most of what we are told about God and his ways by our friends on the streets or read about him in the papers or look on social media or online, Instagram, pastor, whatever, or view on television or think up on our own is simply wrong. Maybe not dead wrong, but wrong enough to mess up the way we live. And this book, the Bible, is precisely a revelation. It's clarifying, a revealing of what we could never figure out on our own. We'll quote this a lot and say this a lot around here, but what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Why? Because it will influence how you view the world and what you do in the world. It'll influence everything of how you live your life. The Bible will show you who God is, but the Bible will show you who you are. That the existence of everything is not about you. Rick Warren says this, it's not about you. I want you to encourage your neighbor this morning. Turn to him and say, it's not about you. Don't you feel encouraged? You can walk home blessed now, all right? It's not about you. Some of you got too excited about that, all right? You've been waiting to tell them. All right. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even the wildest dreams and ambitions that you have. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. The more that I understand God and his story, the more that I start to make sense of me and my story. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And the way you find out who you are is you find out who made you. You find out who made you. And when you realize what story you're living in, it will influence how you live out that story. We've said that from the beginning. And Christians believe that you were made on purpose by God for a purpose to reflect his goodness, his greatness, and his glory into your everyday life. That's your purpose. Secondly, the Bible's clarifying, but the Bible's consistent. The Bible is an ancient library of literature that is accurate, true, and reliable. It's consistent with all of human history. And you can go look online for some apologists or theologians who are way smarter than me. Talk about the proofs for the Bible. You can find archaeological finds, extra-biblical texts, multiple manuscripts, Dead Sea Scrolls. You can go down a whole rabbit trail of that, and those guys are a lot smarter than I am. But I think most of us, if I can just say this today, many of us, we think the Bible just kind of dropped down from God. We have this golden tablets mentality where God just kind of dropped down the Ten Commandments to Moses, and he gave us the Bible. And that's not how the Bible came about. You know that, right? It's way more nuanced. It's way more complex. It's way more, actually, in my opinion, beautiful than that. It's not just this holy book that kind of dropped from the sky. Because if it is, then we think, man, if I just read it, follow the rules as best I can, then I go to the good place when I die. And that's not the Bible. God, what he did was he partnered with characters in his story to co-author the Bible. And he used their personalities. It was penned by ordinary men and inspired by the living God. 2 Peter says this, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I came across this picture earlier this week, and I just thought it was fascinating. It's called Drawing Hands by M.C. Escher. And if you look at the hands for a minute, and I were to ask you which hand is drawing the other, you'd probably sit there for an hour and a half and have a migraine by the end of it, right? Because you can't really tell. But you kind of just stare at this picture long enough, and this kind of optical illusion, an almost profound mystery, a lot of times we're not okay with. We look at it and we go, man, I got to figure out which one did it, right? But when God wrote the Bible, it's almost like this picture that he used. It's God and mankind coming together in this beautiful, peculiar, almost illusion, optical illusion type effect where God used ordinary men and women, farmers and fishermen, doctors and warriors, shepherds, kings and prophets to write this thing. Sometimes we have this golden tablet view of the Bible. That's not how it came about. Other times we think it's just like Greek mythology, right? Like it's like Zeus or Hercules or something, just kind of came about like that. But the problem with that is the Bible claims the exact opposite. Look at this in 2 Peter. This is awesome. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories. We didn't come up with like sophisticated man-made stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were his eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now I want you to see this. Peter is writing in the Greek language. Okay? He's writing in Greek. And that word stories that he uses is a Greek word called mythos. Why does that matter? Because he's like, it's not like the myths. It's not like mythos. It's not like the Greek gods and goddesses that you've heard about, the mythology. If we were to bring your boy Peter out here and interview him and say, isn't it similar to like Greek mythology? He said, no, we were there. We didn't make this stuff up. We weren't just telling stories about random gods. We were there and saw this man in his glory and his majesty and his power. And we used the most innovative technology of our day and age, ink and parchment, to somehow pass this thing on because the world had to know about this guy. And you know what? When we were writing it, we showed our hand exactly how it was. Flaws and failures. We didn't try and hide them because we were trying to tell honestly the story. If you look at the disciples and read it, they look like a bunch of buffoons in the story because they're trying to honestly recall, here's what happened. And they put women in the story as the heroes, which would have been so mind-boggling in the ancient world because women were viewed as property, not witnesses. So they put these women in there not to make it up, but because they were actually women who were heroes in the story. And if we were to ask Peter, he would go, guys, I died for this thing. I died for this thing. I didn't die for a lie that I made up. Nobody dies for a lie they make up. You know why I died for it? Because I had a Savior who died for me. And what other world religion has a Savior who dies for him? Buddha didn't do it. Muhammad didn't do it. Any Greek god or goddess didn't do it. Usually they would sacrifice people for themselves. But we had a Savior who you need to know about. His name is Jesus, who died for us. And I had to get it on paper somehow so you could read it, so that you could see it, so that you could know it. But the story of the Bible is consistent with all of human history, but it's consistent in itself. It's telling one unified story. Can I show you where the Bible first talks about the Bible? Okay, thank you. I'm going to do it either way. But Exodus 17, God's people escaped from Egypt. God like ejects them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of there, and he's got them going out in the wilderness, and they're wandering around in the wilderness, and they're trying to make sense of where they need to go to get to the promised land, and they find this nomadic tribe that comes up on them that's ready for a fight. They're called the Amalekites, and they're this warrior tribe that's brutal in their forces against the Israelites. They're often enemies all throughout the Old Testament of the Israelites, and Moses looks at Joshua, his chief in command, and he says, Joshua, what I want you to do is I want you to take some men out, and I want you to go fight the Amalekites in the morning. And Joshua, I just imagine him going, okay, I'm taking the men out, fighting them. What are you doing, Moses? Moses says to him, he says this, he says, tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And I'm not sure what Joshua thought, if he's like, wow, that's really encouraging. Or if he thought, you're just going to stand up there with a stick in your hand? Like, is that going to work? And it's this kind of strange story that as you read it, it's fascinating. When Moses has his hands up and the staff of God hanging high above his head, the Israelite army is winning the battle. But over the course of time, his arms begin to get tired, and so he starts to drop. And when he starts to drop from the exhaustion and the grueling long battle, what happens is the Israelites become overwhelmed by the Amalekites. They start to get conquered. And so Moses, he calls some buddies around him to prop up his arms to keep the staff of God above his head so that they would remember the staff of God. And then they win the battle. And God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I want you to do something. He says this. He says, the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll. Write the Bible. Start penning the first words of the Bible as something to be remembered. And make sure that Joshua hears it. Now, why is this important? Because he wanted them to remember. Get this. This is 1,400 years before Jesus ever shows up. And he's like, I want you to pass it down. I want you to pass this down that God is rescuing his people. He's rescuing his people because one day the staff of God will be carried up a hill and God will look tired, he will look beaten, and he will look like he's lost. But I want you to remember that we don't have a God who loses. We have a rescuing God that he rescues all generations from the war on a hill that he went on to fight against the brutal forces of sin, death, and Satan, and he won. He's saving his people. The story of God is all about rescuing his people, and you are to hold that above your head and remember it. Why is that helpful? Because when you're reading Leviticus and you're like, man, I don't understand at all what's going on here, you can go, no, I do, actually, because I'm just going to hold this above my head and remember that this is a story about God rescuing his people. That's what this is about. I know what Leviticus is. I know what Psalms is. I know what Ecclesiastes is. It's God rescuing his people. It's a consistent story. Thirdly, the Bible is a conversation, God's conversation with you. In case you're wondering, do these all start with C? Yeah, they do. You're welcome, all right? Thought you guys would enjoy that. 1 Thessalonians says this, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the very words of God. Man's ideas weren't like cooking in a petri dish, and then they came up with the Bible. The Bible came from the very heart of God. And he wanted to communicate with you. And he still wants to talk to you. And God wants to speak into your life. He wants to. He longs to do that. And when we read the Bible, we're joining in the conversations that God has been longing to have with you and I. It's not to read the Bible for some Bible trivia and facts so you can go school some people in it. It's not to stay on good terms with God. Like, man, if I read my Bible, I'll stay on good terms with God and he'll be happy with me. Like, God's not going to sit there and think, man, you know, your lust, your anger, your bitterness, your rage towards people. You know what? Let's forget that. You did 5 days in the Bible this week, right? Like, but we can do that in our own heart where it's like, man, I feel like I'm doing pretty good with God right now. God's like, that's not why I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. And many of us, we want to hear from God. I hear this all the time, and I've felt this before, but you probably felt this too, where I'm like, God, if you would just give me a vision, then I would believe you, and then I would do whatever you need me to do. Or if I could just hear your voice audibly in my ear, then I'll do whatever you need me to do. I've got it. I'll believe. I'll trust. I'll do it. And you know, that would be nice, but can I tell you, there's something a little frustrating about that. You might actually not want that as much as you think you do. Do you know why? It's frustrating if God gave you a vision or you heard his voice. How do you know it's God? It could be God. Do you know Satan is an angel of beauty masked in deception who deceives and accuses God's people? So you could get the most beautiful vision that you could ever have in your life. You'd be tempted to worship it. And it would be Satan himself trying to give you that vision. You could have the smoothest, silkiest, beautiful words speaking into your heart, and it could be the deception of Satan in your life. Not to mention, to be honest with you, I have my own twisted desires. So I'm like, man, I think God wants me to have $1 billion, right? You're like, well, yeah, I guess we all want that. Like, do you think that's God speaking to you? Or maybe that's just you, man. Maybe you just got a messed up heart. And on top of that, sometimes I just have bad chicken the night before, and I'm like, is that God or is that the chicken I ate? I don't know, right? See, God wants to talk to you, and he gave you his word so you could bat 1,000 every time with it, so that you could know beyond a shadow of a doubt he speaks clearest through his word. He can do what he wants. If he wants to give you a vision, if he wants to speak to you with his voice, he does as he pleases. But he gave you his word so he could speak clearest to you. See, I need to give you a warning, though, because you could read every word of this thing multiple times. And did you know when you read every word of this thing, it is possible for you to not hear the voice of God in your life? Jesus said it's possible. He was talking to some Pharisees, and he says this to them in John 5. He says, you have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You studied the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are the very scriptures that testify about me. See, you can believe the infallibility of the Bible. You can believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, the inspired authority of the Bible. You can read it daily, study it. You can go to school for it. You can memorize it. You can put it on your mirror every morning so you can read it. And you can still be deaf to the voice of God in your life. How do we read this thing? How do we make sense of this thing? Very simple. I think the first thing is when you open the Bible, read it to listen to God. You're like, well, duh, Ethan. I don't think it's duh, actually. I think sometimes I get in this book because I'm like, I got to make sure I'm okay with God. I got to get in this book because I need to make sure I know what I'm talking about because I got a sermon on Sunday. Or I got to get in this book because my coworkers, I need to talk to them about some of this stuff. And so I need to make sure I got some ammunition ready to go in my back pocket. And it's easy to read this book for any other reason than to listen for God. But when you read it, you open it humbly and you go, God, I need to hear from you. You want to speak to me. You want to have a conversation with me. I need to hear from you. And then secondly, Jesus said these very scriptures are testify about me. You listen to God. And you look for Jesus when you read this thing. Jesus is on every page of this thing. And you got to look for him. And when you see him, he'll blow your mind. And when you're in like Jeremiah and you're like, what is going on? You keep going. Okay, just keep going. Keep reading Jeremiah. Like, keep going. But get to a part where you understand it and go, okay, God, that was for me today. And he'll keep making sense of it as you keep reading it. It's meant to be read over a lifetime. Fourth thing, the Bible is concrete. All I mean is it's practical. The Bible is something solid enough to build your life on. It's sturdy and true and has integrity. In fact, if you were to read it and follow it, you would be like a wise man who built his house on solid rock. So when the storms of life come, you won't get washed away or come crashing down. And if I could tell you this, man, I sat with some people this week, had some moments with people, and I'm like, man, I wish I could give you more, but the only thing I can give is solid rock for your heart. I wish I could fix it. I wish I could change it, but I can't. Timothy, God says to him, he says, but as for you, continue. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, continue. I love this because it's like read the Bible over and over and over. Get so immersed and soaked into the story and what you've learned and become convinced of it because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is fascinating to me. The first thing that comes to Paul's mind is not when you read the Bible, you can find all the answers to your life. Like some of us were like, give me all the answers. I need it. Where's the cheat code for life? The Bible, right? It's not that. He's not like you're going to have a list of rules to follow. He says the first thing that comes to his mind is you want to read the Bible. Why? Because you'll become wise. It's wisdom. It's wisdom. Is a goal in your life becoming a wise person? It should be. It should be a person of wisdom. There's entire books of the Bible devoted to wisdom. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, just to name a couple. And the Bible has just like, I don't know how else to say it, like generic wisdom. Like you don't have to be a Christ follower to understand it and like, apply it to your life. It's got some moments like that. Like, let me give you an example. Proverbs 11:14 says this, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. Here's the simple principle. When you have to make a decision, you need a Jedi council, right? You need a Jedi council around you. That's a good piece of advice. The bigger the decision, the more you lean into your counsel. That's great advice. You don't need to be a Christian to follow that. But there's something so much richer and deeper than just like practical wisdom. Jesus is the person of wisdom who is full of wisdom. He grew in wisdom and stature. And Timothy, it says, make you wise for salvation. Salvation. What's the wisest thing you could know in your life? The wisest thing you could know in your life is that you need a Savior, that you don't have all the answers, that you don't know it all, that you can't do it all, that you can't save yourself from your failure, your guilt, your sin, and you can't stop the evil in this world. You need someone to save you from outside of you. That's the wisest thing you could know in your life. Why? Because when life gets really tough, people are looking for a Savior. When life gets, and some of you are here, because life's gotten really tough right now, and you're looking for a Savior, and I want you to know you've come to the right place. Don't look farther, because when work's falling apart and you lose the job, you're looking for something more. When you get a severe injury that's life-altering, when you're riddled with anxiety, when you're sitting in a hospital bed, when you're standing at a graveside, when your heart is lost in despair and darkness and grief, I don't need some positive energy or some wishful thinking or a pill or a bottle or a set of axioms from a dead religious teacher. I need something rock solid for my soul. I need something that I can fall back on that's firm. I need someone who is secure when I don't know what to do. And you need Jesus, the person of wisdom, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, is what you need. Bible's concrete. It can hold the weight of your soul. 5, the Bible changes us. The Bible is meant to change you. It's not meant to just fill your head with some things. It's meant to change you, that as you read the Bible is reading you. It's like a mirror in that way, that you start to see, oh man, there's some things I need to change. I don't just read it for information. I read it for formation. That the Bible is not just a history book, a good piece of fiction, a scientific article, or a best-selling self-help book, and we shouldn't read it like that. It's the very words of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for your life in teaching, rebuking. Some things we got to call out in you, correcting. We got to get you on the right path, training up. We got to build some muscle and some righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. God wants to equip you. And so when God is having a conversation with you, you don't walk away unchanged by it. He wants to change you. He wants to equip you to be a servant of God in this world in some powerful way. Charles Spurgeon, I love this. He gives this prayer. This has just been a prayer for when I'm reading the Bible this week. I've just kind of been soaking in this. That he says this, O living Christ, make this living word to me. Thy word is life, but not without the Holy Spirit. I may know this book from beginning to end and repeat it all from Genesis to Revelation, and it may be a dead book and I may be a dead soul. But Lord, be present here. Then I will look up from the book to the Lord, from the precept to him who fulfilled it, from the law to him who honored it, from the threatening to his who has borne it for me, and from the promise to him in whom it is yea and amen. We read it. And when we read it, we listen for God, we look for Jesus so he can change us. It's not just so we can find some cool stories or have a kind of wiggly feeling in our belly. It's like he wants to change us. It has the power to change your character, to take the knowledge and be shaped by the story of it. Can I ask you, have you ever had an encounter in God's word before where it stopped you in your tracks? Like I remember I was 19, I was reading 1 John 1:9, it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness and purify everything. And I'm like, I was reading that at 19 years old on my knees, and I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, you're kidding me. You're telling me that if I just confess, like I don't have to clean up my sin, I don't have to hide my sin, I don't have to like I was so trying to figure out what to do with my life. I was trying to get my life cleaned up and changed. That's why I started reading the Bible. And you're telling me I can't clean that up, but if I just confess it to you, you'll do it. God's like, yeah, I'm going to do it, Ethan. And I just remember, I'm like weeping going, God, that takes so much pressure off me. Because I felt so much pressure to try and fit into this perfect narrative, and I couldn't do it. And God's like, I got you. I was late for work, which is really hard to tell your boss. You're like, I was getting caught up with Jesus in the Bible. They're like, all right. But I'm like, I didn't just open the Bible for a morning devotion. I was encountering the living God, and he had something for me that he wanted me to see. He wanted me to hear. Genesis 12 and 15, I was reading that around that time as well, and I was it's about the story of Abraham. And God speaking to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to call you out of this land. I'm going to take you to a place that I'll show you. You're going to have to leave your family, your country, and everything that you know. And you're going to have to go to a place that I will show you. And I'm sitting in my parents' attic just kind of going, God, is all that you have for me Ashland, Ohio? Is there something more out there? And God's like, I got something more for you. I'm going to take you all the way to the great land of Norton, Ohio. I'm like, all right, I guess we're here. All right, so, which I'm glad to be. But I'm like, oh my gosh, God, I had no idea what Norton was going to be like. I remember being so scared, and I remember it was really hard for me because I love my family. I'm like, I don't want to leave all my family, but apparently you, God, have a bigger story than just my family right now, and there's something you want more for me than just that. And so I got up and I left, and my family followed me after a couple years later, but that's all right. Psalm 1 says this, those who delight in the law of the Lord are like a tree planted by streams of water. That it doesn't just change your decisions when you read the Bible. It doesn't just change your circumstances or something like that, but it changes you from the inside out. That scripture says you become like this oak of righteousness, is what it says. An oak of righteousness, not this flimsy little tree who's like barely holding on to the Christian faith and like trying not to sin anymore. He wants to form you into an oak of righteousness that provides shade and impact in the world around you. That's the picture. I think God is at work in some really cool ways in the next generation in our world and both in our church. Like, you just get to see Zoe and Micah and Michael just get baptized, and you're like, that's pretty awesome. I'm like, this is amazing of how God's at work. But if I'm honest, I think we're barely scratching the surface of what God is trying to do in this next generation. I really do. Because Gen Z, recent research from American Bible Society shows that Gen Z is only 15% scripturally engaged. They're the most anxious generation, as Jonathan Haidt put it. They're more stressed out, depressed, traumatized generation than any other generation in human history. And do you know that reading your Bible impacts your mental health dramatically? Dramatically. Reading your Bible is good for your mental health and fighting against temptation and addiction and sin. So maybe you're in an addiction and you're like, I'm looking for some hope. Reading your Bible, Lifeway Research and Our Daily Bread says if you go from reading your Bible from 3 times to really 4 times, 4 times is what they said a week, it has dramatic positive effect on your life. Your feelings of loneliness drop by 30%, bitterness drops by 40%, alcoholism drops by 57%, pornography viewing drops by 60%, and it reduces half of your anxiety. Some of you are so anxious. I'm like, how are we doing? Like, I'm not trying to be like, read your Bible. But read your Bible. You know what I mean? Like, we're so focused to try and find another answer. It's got to be something else. And who knew that when God's voice speaks over your life, it heals your mind. But not only that, it's not just like some therapy. That's not what God's just about, okay? He wants to bring healing to your life, but it has an impact for the world. You are 200% more likely to share your faith if you read your Bible 4 times a week. 200%. 230% more likely to disciple other people if you read your Bible 4 times a week. The dream isn't for you to just start reading your Bible more. That's boring. That's lame. I don't care. I need you reading your Bible because we got a mission in the world. You need to become like Jesus, shaped by the word of God into an oak tree to make a difference for this world, to stand firm for God and stand for the goodness of this world. See, Gen Z, be praying for them. As they go to Momentum this week, I ain't praying that they just have a great week. I ain't praying that they have awesome worship. I hope it is. And they hear some messages and some of them come to Christ. I pray that. But I'm praying for oaks of righteousness. some kids that God gets a hold of their life and they're like, you know what? I'm just planting the seed now, but I'm going to be growing to an oak of righteousness. That's the vision for my life. Number six, the Bible is all about Christ. We could kind of get down a trail there, but we got to go here. The Bible's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Luke 24, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. On the road to Emmaus, these two disciples of Jesus are walking. Jesus has just been crucified on Friday. They're walking kind of on the streets, and there's rumors and whispers about Jesus being alive. And these guys are talking about it. They're like, man, could he actually be alive? What if he is alive? And so as they're talking about it, well, Jesus shows up, but they don't recognize him, which is quite funny. And so he shows up and starts talking to him, and he goes, hey guys, it sounds like something happened around here. What's going on? And those guys, they're like, you've been living under a rock? Like, are you a tourist in Jerusalem? Like, have you not heard this guy changed the world? He changed the landscape of everything. He did miracles like you've never seen before. He fed people like you've never seen before. We had teachings that we'd never heard before, and he's like changed everything, and then we killed him. And we were following him, and now we think it's over, but there might be a chance that he's alive. And if he is, like, that would be pretty nuts. And my favorite is they're telling Jesus about Jesus. You know, like, Jesus is like, really? Tell me more about that, guys. So that's pretty cool. And then Jesus kind of goes in and says this. He says to them, he says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, you guys have to hear from me talk about the Bible today. But if you ever find that podcast, leave here and go listen to that podcast, because that's from Jesus telling him, that's about me, that's about me, that's about me, that's about me. Every law is fulfilled in Jesus. Every story points to Jesus. Jesus is the true Moses, the true David, the true Abraham. It's devastating when people believe the Bible and when they read the Bible regularly, but they miss the point. It's devastating. It's not only devastating, it will damage you and it will damage other people around you. You'll turn the Bible into a weapon. Now, this list that I'm getting ready to read is not original with me, but I want you to know the Bible's all about Jesus. So what I want to do is I want to go through all 66 books of the Bible and tell you why it's about Jesus. Okay? Some of you are like, I mean, I got lunch plans, man. It's going to be okay. We're going to make it. Okay? It says this. Genesis, Jesus says, I'm the word of God who created the heavens and the earth. Exodus, I'm the Passover lamb whose blood was shed so that you could escape slavery. Leviticus, I am your temple and your holy place to meet with God. Numbers, I am your ever-present guiding God, your pillar of fire by day, your pillar of fire by night. Deuteronomy, I was your coming prophet who was greater than Moses. Joshua, I was the conquering warrior leading my people out into the promised land. Judges, I was the broken savior rising up to rescue my people. Ruth, I was your kinsman redeemer. First and Second Samuel, I was your shepherd king, rising out to face your giants when you were afraid. First and Second Kings, I was your righteous ruler. First and Second Chronicles, I was the restorer of the kingdom. Ezra, I was your faithful scribe. Nehemiah, I was the rebuilder of the walls. Esther, I was your advocate, risking my life to restore you to royalty. Job, I was your living redeemer. Psalms, I was the one who was hearing the cries of your heart. Proverbs, I am wisdom personified. Ecclesiastes, when you thought life was meaningless, I was the one who gave you meaning to escape all the madness. Song of Songs, I was your lover and I was your bridegroom. Isaiah, I was your wonderful counselor, your mighty God, your everlasting father, your prince of peace, wounded for your transgressions. Jeremiah, I was the spirit who writes God's law on your heart. Lamentations, I was the weeping prophet. Ezekiel, I was the river of life, bringing healing to the nations and bringing healing to your soul. Daniel, I was the fourth man in the fire. Hosea, I was ever faithful husband pursuing his unfaithful bride. Joel, I was the restorer of all the locusts in Eden. Amos, I was your burden bearer. Obadiah, I was the judge in all the earth. Jonah, I was the prophet who was cast out into the storm so that you could be brought in safe from the storm. Micah, I was the everlasting ruler so that you would be born I was the everlasting ruler that would be born in Bethlehem. Nehemiah, I was your venture of God's chosen. Habakkuk, I was the reason to rejoice even when your fields were empty. Zephaniah, I was the great reformer. Haggai, I was the cleansing fountain. Zechariah, I was pierced son whom one day everyone will behold. Malachi, I was the son of righteousness rising for the healing in my wings. That's the Old Testament, New Testament. I am the King of the Jews. That's Matthew. Mark, I am the Son of God. Luke, I am the Savior of the world, born in the city of David. John, I am the Word made flesh dwelling among you. Acts, I am Christ, the risen Lord, bringing salvation to the nations. Romans, I am the great justifier. 1 and 2 Corinthians, I am at work in the churches even when they're a mess. Galatians, I am the righteousness given to you through faith. Ephesians, I am your righteous armor that you put on daily. Philippians, I am the God who meets you in your every need. Colossians, I am the firstborn in all creation. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I am coming to meet my people in the air. 1 and 2 Timothy, I am the only mediator between God and man. Titus, I am your faithful pastor. Philemon, I am the redeemer who restores you for service. Hebrews, I am your great high priest and your Lord. James, I am the faith that works in your life. 1 and 2 Peter, I am the living cornerstone rejected by man and exalted by God. 1, 2, 3 John, I am your advocate leading you to grace. Jude, I am your God, your Savior, who keeps you from stumbling and presents you faultless before him. Revelation, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lamb who was slain, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. He's the main character of the whole story. And the Bible will not make sense to you if you think it's anything other than Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not the Bible, to me. You do not follow a book, you follow a person. Your allegiance belongs to Jesus, not to the Bible. We don't follow a religious text. We follow a risen Jewish rabbi. But we take the Bible very seriously because Jesus took the Bible seriously. Now, they're on the road to Emmaus. They're just walking, and their minds are being blown because I think it happens something like that. Much better, obviously, it was Jesus. But they're just like, I mean, how do I make sense of that, right? And so they're like, well, what do we do? Well, let's go eat. And so they're eating a meal. They invite Jesus. They still don't recognize him. And then Jesus, as they're eating, opens their eyes, and they recognize him, and then he disappeared from their sight. I love Jesus. He's eating a meal, and they're eating together, and man, that's crazy. You must be like a Bible teacher. Yeah, I'm something like that. And hey, guys, it's me. Peace out. And just gone. You're like, wait, what? Like, he's gone. That was Jesus. Are you serious? And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Why would you believe the Bible? The Bible is clarifying for sure. It's consistent. Yep. It's concrete. But the Bible is compelling. The Bible is compelling. It's a beautiful story. You've got to see it over the last 10 months together of darkness versus light, chaos versus order, evil versus good, beauty versus brokenness, God's loving pursuit in the middle of an all-out war to somehow rescue your soul. And when you realize the Bible is a story that's all about Jesus, that points back to Jesus, and it's all about how God wanted to win you back, it will cause your heart to burn. And it will burn away apathy, bitterness, cynicism, lust, pride, anger, doubt, faithlessness, and sin in your life. And it will light up your heart. It's not a devotional anymore, baby. It's fire in your heart. It's not just content in your head. It's fire in your heart that lights up your life and calls you into living and being a part of this story. It's a closed book for sure, but it's an open story that God is inviting each one of us to play our part in, to somehow be an oak of righteousness that burns bright for God in a world that is totally dark. The Bible is not something to be believed only. It's to be lived. It's the story we live in. It's the story we live out to our neighbors, our workplace, our homes, in the world. So, yeah, we made it 10 months through this. But we're just at the beginning, baby. We got to get in this. And we somehow have to figure out where's our part in this to play. So, Jesus, I pray that we would be people of prayer, that we would be people who are committed not to just a book, but to you, Christ, the Messiah, the one who rescued us. God, I pray in this room that we would just be captured
by the story, that it would not just capture our mind's attention and convince us in an academic way, but it would capture our hearts in a way that would change us from the inside out. God, we need you. I pray we would grow oaks of righteousness here. God, I pray for those students at Momentum this week. I pray those seeds would just start to be planted and they would grow in a way that totally impacts the world on a global scale that's so far beyond what we could ever comprehend or imagine. I pray this in Jesus' mighty, faithful, and precious holy name. Amen.